Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Lots of people don't believe in God. And many times people say, well, I don't see any evidence for God. One of the evidences that they should be able to look to see for God is that there are these people that are different. There are these people that just, they're not like everybody else. That's what we're talking about here. Now, as we pointed out again, Jesus begins with these, what are commonly called the Beatitudes.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Sermon on the Mount. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, in a message titled, God, Mercy, and the Merciful. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
All right, so here we are in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, this is something that has just sort of been tacked on to these chapters, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And it's because we read in the very first verse of chapter 5 that Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to them and he began to teach them. So at some point, somebody decided, let's call this the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it works. So that's what we're doing. We're early into the series here. And so just a quick recap, as I did last week, it'll be more brief today. But just to remind us where we're at so we can pick up, we're going to look at verse 7 today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, or they shall be shown mercy. So it's important, though, because there's been all kinds of perspectives on what the Sermon on the Mount is. And so it's always good to get clear in our minds just what this sermon is and what it's not, because it's been, I think, misunderstood by some. So what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount is this. So now that I'm here, Jesus, now that he's here, God's new world is coming into being. So when Jesus came, remember, as we read in the early chapters of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark especially, Jesus comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's the king and he is bringing the kingdom. So with the coming of Jesus, God's new world is coming into being. And what's described here in this sermon are the habits of the heart which anticipate the new world here and now. So what Jesus is laying out in this teaching is this is what the citizens of the kingdom, this is what they're like. This is our behavior. So, and this is what the world will ultimately look like in the fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom, because now it's come partially. But you're going to be able to see in the lives of the citizens of the kingdom, you're going to be able to see glimpses of the kingdom. So the qualities that are taught here by Jesus, poverty of spirit, purity of heart, mercy, and so on. This is important. They're not the things that you do to earn your way into God's favor, because we know that God's favor is given to us as a gift. We don't earn our way into the kingdom. And they're not that, and nor are they merely rules of conduct that now that you've become a Christian, this is, okay, make sure you do all of these things. It really is more a description of this is what happens to people who become citizens of the kingdom. This is how they think. This is how they behave. This is how they live. And they themselves are then signs of life, the life of the kingdom, the life which Jesus came to bring. So that's what he's describing. And again, that quote that we've shared each and every week, I think it just really says it well. Joachim Jeremias, what Jesus teaches in the sayings collected in the Sermon on the Mount is not a complete regulation of the life of the disciples, and it is not intended to be. Rather, what is taught here are symptoms, signs, examples of what it means when the kingdom of God breaks into the world, which is still under sin, death, and the devil. You yourselves then become signs of the coming kingdom, signs that something has already happened. See, that's, to me, I think that's something that's so powerful to just realize that we, individual people who are followers of Jesus, and we, his people collectively, the church, we are signs, or supposed to be signs to the world that, hey, something's already happened. God, you know, people, lots of people don't believe in God. And many times people say, well, I don't see any evidence for God. One of the evidences that they should be able to look to see for God, is that there are these people that are different. There are these people that just, they're not like everybody else. That's what we're talking about here. Now, as we pointed out again, Jesus begins with these, what are commonly called the Beatitudes, the blessings. And we talked about the Greek word here is makarios. And once again, just quickly, makarios is translated oftentimes happy. And it refers to a deep inner happiness, a state of human flourishing and supreme blessedness. So it is used in the Bible. When you find the term, like here, blessed, when you find it used in Scripture, for the most part, and specifically here in these verses, it's speaking of the bestowal of divine favor. So when we read, blessed are the merciful, we might read, oh, how favored and therefore happy, flourishing and supremely blessed are the merciful. Now, as I just kind of briefly touched on last week, mercy in the context of where Jesus is speaking this was not on the top of anybody's priority list who had been influenced by the Roman world. And the context, of course, here is the Roman world. It's a Jewish world, but it's dominated by Roman ideas. So the Romans spoke of four cardinal virtues: wisdom, justice, temperance, and courage. Mercy was not on the virtue list for Romans. As a matter of fact, for Romans, mercy was detestable because it seemed to indicate weakness. So if you had mercy on someone, that was a weakness. You remember the Karate Kid movies? And the newest rendition, Cobra Kai? What is the philosophy of Cobra Kai? It's no mercy. No mercy. That was the Roman mentality, no mercy. And if you talked about meekness or mercy, that was just completely unacceptable. It was a sign of weakness. It was indicating that you should be trampled on and dominated by the strong. But Jesus, in this sermon, Jesus, as we say sometimes today, he completely flips the script. That's what he does. Jesus comes and he just completely turns everything on its head. He says, basically, no, it's not like you think. It's not like the Romans who were dominating the world at this time. It's not like they think. Because actually, as Jesus is telling us here, it's the poor in spirit, the meek, and the merciful that will inherit the earth. So the sermon is antithetical to the way the world thinks. And this is always going to be the case. If we are really following Jesus, if we're really living the life of the Spirit, we are going to be an enigma to much of the world. Several years ago, there was a professor who decided to assign to her students the reading of the Sermon on the Mount. This was in a secular university. And so there might have been a Christian or two in the class, but basically these were secular people. So she assigned the reading of the Sermon on the Mount. And then they had a class discussion regarding the Sermon on the Mount. And the students absolutely hated it. They absolutely just did not resonate with it at all. They felt that it was impossible to live. Nobody can live like this. They felt that it was too idealistic, that it was unreliable, not to mention the fact that it was restrictive, and they didn't want to be restricted by these kinds of things. And so as she's listening to the various responses, she did ask this question. She said, but what if people lived like this? What if people actually did live like this? And hands down, the whole class agreed that if people did live like this, they didn't want to do it, but if other people lived like this, the world would be changed overnight. And it really is true. And if we live like this, the people who are actually part of this kingdom, you know, this is going to change. It's going to change our world. It's going to change the things around us. So, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is actually, it's part of God's character and nature. It's an attribute of God. In that wonderful, wonderful passage in Exodus 34, that place where the Lord is revealing to Moses his name, this is what the Lord declares to Moses. The Lord God, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, this passage here, which is such a beautiful passage there in Exodus 34, do you know this passage is, in some ways you could say it's the Holy Spirit's favorite passage in the Bible. And the reason that you could say it's the Holy Spirit's favorite passage in the Bible is because it appears over and over again in the scriptures. Like a month ago or something, I went through and I looked at all the places where it appears. And I think it was, I've got like six Bibles and I couldn't remember which Bible I wrote the notes down in. So I couldn't find, I think it's 11 times it occurs. And so this is being repeated over and over again. The psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 8 said this, Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So when we think about God, one of the first things we need to think about is the fact that He is merciful. He is a merciful God. A.W. Tozer, in his great little book on the attributes of God called The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote this. He said, mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature, which, listen, disposes God to be actively compassionate. If we could remember that the divine mercy is not a temporary mood, but an attribute of God's eternal being, we will no longer fear that it will someday cease to be. Mercy never began to be, but from eternity was. So it will never cease to be. Mercy is the goodness of God confronting human sin and suffering. This is the very nature of God. And that's why when the Lord reveals his name to Moses, the very first thing he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. You know, Jesus, here's a connection with Exodus 34 and John chapter 17. When Jesus is praying in John chapter 17, before he goes to the cross and rises and ascends back to heaven, he says this in his prayer. He says, "Father, I have revealed to them your name." What's happening in Exodus 34? The Lord is declaring his name. Jesus is saying, basically, "I've completed the revelation." The revelation that was spoken way back in at the time of Moses, Jesus is saying, "I've now brought it out into the open. I've made it crystal clear." Jesus is the embodiment of this mercy of God. But what is mercy? And here's a question specifically. What is the difference between mercy and grace? Oftentimes we use them synonymously. And in some ways, they are very much alike. But they're oftentimes put side by side as well. Paul, in writing to Titus and Timothy, he says, where he normally says just in his letters, grace and peace to you, he adds mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. So what, really quickly, what is mercy and what is the distinction between mercy and grace? Well, mercy, the Greek word is eleos, and it means compassion for those in need. Compassion for those in need. Or you could say it's pity in action. It's pity. You know, you see somebody in a dire situation and you have pity for them, but mercy doesn't stop with just that emotion. Mercy takes the next step to try to alleviate the distress. So the difference between mercy and grace, according to Richard Lenski, the Lutheran scholar, he said this. He said, "Mercy deals with what we see of pain, misery, and distress, these results of sin, and grace deals with sin and guilt itself. The one extends relief, the other pardon. The one cures, heals, and helps, that's mercy. The other cleanses and reinstates." So most of the time, in other words, most of the time, grace is referring to what God does in taking away our sin. Mercy is referring to helping those who are in distress because of sin, or in distress because of just the sinfulness of the world. John Stott, who we quoted last week in our teaching, writing on this, he said, "Jesus does not specify the categories of people he has in mind to whom his disciples are to show mercy. He gives no indication whether he is thinking primarily of those overcome by disaster, like the traveler from Jerusalem to Jericho, whom robbers assaulted, to whom the Good Samaritan showed mercy, or of the hungry, the sick, and the outcast on whom he himself regularly took pity, or of those who wrong us so that justice cries out for punishment, but mercy for forgiveness. There was no need for Jesus to elaborate. Our God is a merciful God and shows mercy continuously. The citizens of his kingdom must show mercy too." So I read this because I think this is an important thing. Because when we start talking about mercy, inevitably the question comes up, but yeah, who gets the mercy? Because there are some people that we might think, well, they don't deserve mercy. And you know what? That's why they're going to get mercy, because they don't deserve it. If they got what they deserved, it wouldn't be called mercy, would it? It would be called justice. But Jesus, in some ways, seemingly indiscriminately, he shows mercy. So mercy is often in Scripture as a description, it's used often in Scripture as a description of kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted. So when you see kindness, when you see goodwill being directed toward those who are suffering, oftentimes mercy is the word that's used to describe what is happening there. And Jesus exemplified mercy over and over again in his ministry. Let me just give you just some examples from the Gospel of Luke. Now, John Stott referred to what we commonly call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And maybe you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. There is a man who is traveling from he's traveling this path from Jericho up to Jerusalem. He's overtaken by robbers. He's beaten and left for dead. And as he's lying there on the road, a priest comes by and sees him and decides, like, I got to get to the temple. I don't have time to deal with this. So he goes around the man and leaves him in his state. And then a Levite, who is similar to a priest, he's somebody who works in the temple, he pretty much does the same thing. And then a Samaritan comes along. Now, Jesus is telling this story for a number of reasons, but somebody asked the question. Jesus was talking about loving your neighbor. Somebody asked the question, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is going to show, or he's going to, through the story, he's going to show who was the real neighborly person here. And then he talks about the Samaritan. So Samaritans, if you remember, they were outcast as far as Jews were concerned. And the last person you're going to expect, from a Jewish standpoint, the last person you're going to expect to do any good is a Samaritan. They're kind of good for nothing. But Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. But that's not really my point. My point in telling the story is that the Samaritan comes, he sees the man in his distress, he takes him up, and he moves him to a place where he can be taken care of, where he can be helped, where he can be healed, and he pays all of his expenses for his recovery. And when Jesus is telling this story, he refers to the Samaritan as the one who showed mercy. The Samaritan showed mercy. So that's an example of mercy. In Luke chapter 17, there's the story of 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. And they came, these 10 lepers, they came and they said, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus healed all 10 of them. But as the story goes, as they were going to the priest, Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." As they were going to the priest, only one of them came back to give thanks.
Join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and I want to recommend a book by my friend Peter J. Williams. The book is called The Surprising Genius of Jesus. And on the back of the book, it says this: many believers would describe Christ as kind, loving, strong, or powerful. Few would first think of the word genius. When studied in detail, however, Jesus' teaching and interactions with others reveal a combination of profound wisdom, verbal dexterity, simplicity, and creativity. This is indeed a great book, and I think Peter is right. We don't normally think of Jesus in those terms, but we actually ought to. And so this is an excellent little book. It's a fairly easy read, and I think you will appreciate it greatly and walk away from it with a greater appreciation for the brilliance of Jesus. And so, The Surprising Genius of Jesus by Peter J. Williams.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled The Surprising Genius of Jesus, What the Gospels Reveal About the Greatest Teacher by Peter J. Williams. You can order the book The Surprising Genius of Jesus by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Surprising Genius of Jesus by Peter J. Williams, to help you experience God's grace that has the power to transform anyone. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Sermon on the Mount. Teaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.